Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning, Lord, and just surrender our lives to you, Lord. You know where we're at. You know, Lord God, where our hearts are at. You know what our motives are. And we thank you, God, that you are so gentle with us. We thank you, Lord, that you keep on drawing us to yourself, God, and that in the light of your love, God, we have no other choice but to lift up both our hands and just say, God, we surrender all to you. We thank you, Lord God, that there's no sacrifice that we can give, that you do not come and you just shower us, God, with so much more. And so, Lord, we come in. I would just like you, if that word has spoken into your heart and you know there are some things that you're just holding on to maybe still this morning, that you would just raise your hands to him and just simply you would just say, God, I surrender to you. I surrender this week into your hands, God, the things that I'm afraid of. I surrender the week that has been to you. I surrender the rest of this year into your hands. I surrender my health, my family, my finances. Just in your own words, just say that to him. God, we come and we surrender, Lord. We thank you. You don't come and you don't tear things from our grasp, Lord God. But God, you knock on the door of our hearts. And we respond to your invitation this morning, God. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. And as a little kid, as Donnie shared with us this morning, as a little kid, we want to come to you, God. And just lift up our arms to you and know that you are here to pick us up. You are here, Lord, to lift us upon your shoulders. You are here to twirl us around, Lord God. Thank you for this day that you have given us with a beautiful weather, and that for some of us you're saying this weather is for us. And you want to enjoy this day with us. You're about to bring the enjoyment of our days back to us, God. To run in the sun and to enjoy life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, band. The Lord bless you. Before you sit down, greet someone. Give them a nice hug. Say you're looking beautiful. Welcome in the house of the Lord. Maybe someone you don't know yet. Get up, walk to the other side of the building. Greet someone. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here with us. Well, hallelujah. It's amazing just to be in the presence of the Lord with all of you guys and to worship the Lord with you. I just want to see Marilee. Are you here? Marilee? No. Okay. But we had an amazing E1 on Wednesday. It was so incredible to get together with a few of our friends. People who have been visiting us, some people who don't know the Lord. And just to get back to basics, we spend an hour and a half, 2 hours or so just together, just sharing our testimonies as to how we got to know the Lord. We shared a little bit about how the Holy Spirit filled us, changed our lives, our experiences with water baptism. Really changed my life again just to get back to the basics, to appreciate the wonder and the beauty and the awe of what God has done in our lives, and to see people respond. See them give their hearts to the Lord. See them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Seeing them not being able to wait to get baptized again. That's what we live for. Amen, church? That's what we live for, is to see people come to salvation, is to see people's lives changed, and to know that it's God that does it. We can't do it. We can't manufacture it. So I want to encourage you, if you have been walking with the Lord for many years, or maybe just for a week or two, please do the encounters. It really is life-changing. And that will change your life as you share with people as well. And this morning it's a great privilege for me to share the word of the Lord with you. It's been exactly 2 months since I preached my last sermon, so it's been a long time. The longest time ever since I started preaching about 10, 11 years ago. And so it's been quite a journey for me to spend some time in the word of God. And dig into the Word and discover the riches and the beauty of the Word for myself. And not to think about, hey, this is going to be awesome stuff to preach. But just to be a child of God again in His presence. It's been an amazing journey for me. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful to this congregation for welcoming Nikki and myself. I'm so thankful to Pastor Theo and Kurt for welcoming us, giving us space to settle in. And we're very excited as to where the Lord is going with us. He's brought together the three musketeers, Kurt and Theo and myself. Not the good, the bad, and the ugly. That will just set us thinking where we shouldn't be thinking. But it's exciting to be part of this congregation and to see where the Lord is going with us. And this morning, it's a very, very big honor for me also to have my mom and dad here in the house with us all the years that I've been preaching. We've always been far away, so I haven't always had the privilege of having them in church with us. And I really just want to honor my dad and my mom for the beautiful foundation, mom, dad, you've laid in our lives. My dad was also in the ministry for many years. So I grew up as a PK, a pastor's kid, and I was the middle child as well. So, the odds were stacked against me a little bit. Dominee se kind en dan middel se een ook. Maar die Here was vir ons baie goed en ons het ongelooflik baie geleer by ma en pa. Dankie vir julle liefde vir die huis van die Here. Dankie vir julle liefde vir ons, die liefde vir Jesus. En julle is wonderlike oupas en oumas en ons waardeer julle ongelooflik baie. So, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much. And we can come to your word. And we know, God, it's your word that changes us. At best, Lord, we only have stories and nice thoughts, Lord, but it is your word that changes our lives. And so we pray, God, that this morning, Lord, we will not just be stimulated, Lord, or challenged or moved, but that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that this is your house. Have your way with us, Father. Have your way with us. As while our eyes are closed, I just sense that there's one lady here, and you, I just see you sitting with broken pieces of, looks like a bottle, but multicolored bottle, and inside there were a lot of just precious things to you. Other people wouldn't look at it and think that it's precious, but to you, they represent precious memories, and just this bottle broke, and it feels to you like your heart is broken in 1,000 pieces, and you have lost so many memories. You can't even recall the last time you really laughed. From the bottom of your heart, you really laughed and just enjoyed life. And I just sense that your Heavenly Father is wanting to say to you that He's not just going to put that heart back together again, but He's going to give you a new capacity to enjoy life. And He's going to give you an anointing to release others into joy. To have them run after the butterflies. See the little things. And open up your eyes to the little things again. That He has designed for you. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for my sister. And I thank you, God, that you just lift the heaviness. Just the darkness, God. Just that dark black ink that has been poured into her heart. That you just come and flush that out this morning, Lord. On the water of your word and of your spirit. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read a verse for us that the Lord came and highlighted to me a few weeks ago as we were packing up and moving down from Johannesburg. I had the opportunity to go through my journals again and just read some of the stuff that the Lord had shared with me over many years. And I came across this one particular journal entry I'd made in 1997. And I was just so encouraged by seeing the wealth of treasures that the Lord has just blessed us with growing up in this church family. Just so many things, notes from sermons and words and prophecies the Lord had spoken into my life over the last 21 years while I was being part of Shofar. And just experiencing that again, just going back and seeing how it changed my life. How I thought in one specific way, God brought a word and changed me. Now I'm thinking differently and my life changed, and my wife's life changed, and our kids' lives changed, and we're different because of the word the Lord had spoken. And the specific word is one that I was so excited about. I walked into the office with Few, and I said, Few, you've got to see this stuff the Lord showed me. I think He shared it with you as well. And he said, yep, this is my sermon. This is what I'm going to preach on Sunday. So I was very upset with the Lord. So I felt that it was my sermon, and He stole it from me. And it happened that week, it happened the week after that, for 3-4 consecutive weeks, I would get a word, and I'd say, oh man, this is awesome, and then somebody would preach it. So I was like, God, what's going on? And then I again realized, I'm getting a bit of a glimpse from the other side, because I'm sure many times it happens to you guys, eh? You're like in your quiet time, the Lord gives you a word, the pastor preaches it. It's like, hey, that's what it feels like. This is awesome. God comes and He confirms into our hearts what He's saying to all of us. And this was such a beautiful word, and I want to read it, and I want to put a slightly different angle on it. It's the one that Theo brought. I want to encourage you. Download the sermon. He spoke a lot about our hearts. He spoke a lot about the stuff that's hidden in our hearts. The Lord wants to come and deliver us from jealousy and envy and those things that keep us back from honoring other people and just being comfortable in our own skin, not being threatened by other people. Please download that sermon if you can. But I'm going to read for us this verse again. Exodus 6 verse 5. And God comes and He speaks to Moses, and He gives Moses a word to speak to God's people. And He says, I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you up from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. An incredible verse, an incredible chapter. I want to encourage you to go and read that chapter. But God comes here and He reminds Moses of a few things. And He says to him, Moses, I want you to go back to the people of Israel, and I want you to say to them, I am a covenant-keeping God. You might have forgotten about me. You might have forgotten about who I am and my characteristics and what my heart is towards you. But I want you to remember that I keep my covenant. I want you to remember that even if your circumstances don't look like it, even if things are falling apart, even if the people are complaining and moaning and your heart is crushed, I want you to remember that I do not change. That I'm consistent and I'm constant. I am a covenant-keeping God. And He goes further and He speaks to him and he says to him, I also want you to remember, Moses, that I've heard the groanings of my people. Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The context to this verse is that this isn't the first time that God comes to Moses and He says to Moses, Moses, I've heard the groanings of my people. He has spoken this word to Moses' heart before. And I want you guys to backtrack a little bit. Jump one chapter back in your Bibles to Exodus 5. And I quickly want to take you back to the first moment when God comes and He speaks into Moses' heart. Moses is minding his own business. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. One got lost. And so he's up in the mountains and he sees this bush that is busy burning. We all know the story. He draws closer to the bush, and it is as he draws closer that God's voice speaks to him. I find that as fascinating as the moment when Jesus walks across the water, and it says that when he heard the disciples calling out to him, he drew closer. Otherwise, he would have passed him by. Moses draws closer to the bush. This bush is burning. He's seeing what's going on here. He draws closer because he saw that the bush isn't being consumed. And as he drew closer, then God spoke to him. I wonder how often it happens in a meeting like this when we are worshiping God. In a moment when you're walking by the beach, you're driving in your car, or you're sitting in the boardroom, when there's a burning bush, just a slight realization that something is tugging the strings of my heart. But we don't draw closer. And we miss what God wants to say to us. And so in my heart, I just sense the Lord is, for some of us, is wanting to make us aware again of the burning bush of His presence and of His Spirit, what He has given us. And I know that if we were to take the collective knowledge in this room, or even just an individual's knowledge of who God is, there are people in many different parts of the world that would die just to know a tiny bit of what we know about God's character, God's presence. We've received so much from Him. But I think sometimes there's so much more that He wants to say to us through His presence. And he encourages us, draw closer to me. So God comes in, Moses is in his presence, and then he speaks to Moses. First of all, he tells him, take your shoes off your feet, the ground you're standing upon is holy. And then he speaks to him and he says to him, Moses, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Does it sound familiar? I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And this is an incredible confirmation that God brings to Moses. And he says to Moses, Moses, I know it's been 400 years, but I want you to know that I've seen and I've heard the cries of my people. There is something that you need to remember, and that is that the cry of your heart always reaches heaven. That there is something within the realms of the Spirit, within heaven's chambers, within the throne room of God, that is drawn to the cries of God's people. That there's something that happens when God's people cry out to Him. That heaven isn't silent, neither is heaven apathetic, neither is heaven aloof nor distant towards the cry of God's people. Even though our circumstances might dictate something else. Even though our circumstances might say, God doesn't care, God doesn't hear, God isn't interested. And if that's the only thing that you remember this morning, it is that God does care. That God is interested, that He is busy moving, and that He does have a plan to reach into your chaos or your mess or your misunderstandings or your offense or your hurt or whatever it is, and say, I've seen and I've heard, and I'm going to deliver. I've heard the cry of my people because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He knows your sorrows. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the things you hide from people. I was just this week in Woolies, I think it was Woolies or somewhere, heading towards the till. And as you go towards the till, obviously that's where they stash all the stuff that they want you to buy. You're trapped, you're standing behind someone else, you can't move. And so the magazines and the sweets and the chocolates and all of those things. It's just a torrid time for any parent with little kids, eh? You're like in that queue, and they position all their sweets at eye level where the kids can see them. But in any case, just this newspaper's front page caught my attention. The passing away of probably one of the most brilliant comedians that we've had, one of the most brilliant actors, brought so much joy to so many people. It's inspired people with his outgoing character and making people laugh. And yet inside there was so much pain. Inside there was such a lot of sorrow. And I wish, and I don't know whether somewhere down the line someone came to Robin Williams and told him, Robin, God knows your sorrows. Robin, people look at you and they think that you are incredible and you're always the happiest guy in the room and you make money out of making people happy, and yet you are dying on the inside. I looked at Robin and I thought, isn't that maybe, just maybe, a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? To a certain extent. That we've become experts in putting up the happy face. Experts in doing the right things and saying the right things. And yet, deep down inside of our hearts, we doubt whether our sorrows matter to God. Whether our heart matters to Him. And that was the message that God brought to Moses. Say, Moses, my people's heart and their condition and where they're at matters to me. I've seen their sorrows. And that's why I'm sending you. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, but I'm not just going to deliver them by saying, abracadabra, be delivered. I'm going to use you. I'm sending you, and you're going to be my instrument of deliverance, Moses. I'm going to use you to deliver them. And then we have Moses, of course, arguing with God. The whole of chapter 5 of Exodus is basically Moses' argument with God as to why God shouldn't be using him. Let's go and read it. It's fascinating. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here's a very important question, probably one of the most important questions that anyone can ask him or herself. Who am I? Who am I? And that question gets asked within the presence of God. And I so love this about Moses, is that he takes that question, probably the defining question of every human being's life, together with a few others. Who am I? And I think people spend their entire lives trying to discover that. Doing a lot of things to answer that question, who am I? But at least Moses could ask this question within God's presence. At least Moses could take this to God. God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You will notice something interesting about that verse and about that question. There are quite a lot of I's in that question. Hey, if you look at it, God comes and he says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. That's why I'm sending you. By the way, if I talk too fast, just put up your hand. I've got so much I want to say. And if I twitch a little bit, it's because I've got withdrawal symptoms. Okay? Not having preached in a long time. So bear with me. I hope I'm going to get through all of it. All right? But if you lose me, if I'm too fast, throw me with something. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? There's 1, 2, 3 eyes in there. God comes and he speaks to him, and immediately Moses is navel gazing. Who am I, God? Maybe it's wrong address, right burning bush, wrong part of the desert, should have gone to the other side of the desert. I'm at the wrong place here, God. Who am I? And I think Moses had a very good reason to ask God that question. God, it's okay for you to have a plan with your people, but don't you know my history, God? Don't you know that this isn't the first time that I'm being confronted with the groans of my people? God, what you're telling me, that my people are in bondage and that they are being burdened and that they are groaning, that isn't news to me, God. This isn't a fresh revelation for me that my people are in trouble. This isn't a fresh revelation to me that the world is broken. I've been there before. I'm going to take you to that moment. Exodus 2. I was tempted to call the sermon the Born Identity, but that would have been just too carnal. The Moses identity. The Moses is like, he's in that moment and he says, God, who am I that I should go? That you choose me. And I believe in that conversation with God, he probably verbalizes a question that has been with him for at least 40 years as he was in the desert. Because previously, Moses had heard the groanings of his own people. It says that, Exodus 2 verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, not groaning, when he was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It's sort of a Born Identity moment there. You know, just like, sort of imagining this. And it's sort of bad, the male in me. Now, Moses is doing something very bad. Yeah, I'm sort of thinking, okay, how did he do it? Did he jump on the guy from the back? It says he looked around, saw there was no one else. Then he murdered this man. Why did he murder him? Did he just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to ruin my life? I'm going to take someone's life. Now what happened? Scripture says that when Moses was grown, when Moses started thinking about more than just himself, when Moses started walking outside of the palace in which he grew up, outside of the comfort of the palace, he started looking around and he started walking amongst his people. And it says that he looked at their burdens. And I believe something happened to his heart. I believe he was gripped by the pain and the sorrow of his people. And it took a hold of him. And he knew, I had to do something. I can't just go back to the palace now and pretend nothing happened. I can't go back to my normal lifestyle. I can't go back to my house by the beach. After a word like this, when God says to us, He wants us to walk away from our comfort. It's okay if you didn't know that, but now we know that. And that's the danger of having God come and bring words to us. We now have responsibility. God, You should have just left me. You shouldn't have spoken to me. But now He's spoken to us. Now He said, I want more of You. Now what do You do? Do you just go back and pretend nothing happened? Or do You try and engage? And I believe Moses tried to engage. He saw a need. And he tried to meet that need outside of God. He saw something was wrong. And he tried to address that thing outside of the wisdom of God. Did the right thing initially by responding, but did it at the wrong time and the wrong way. And caused death to a person. I've been in situations where I saw legitimate need and I reacted in the wrong way and caused a lot of damage and a lot of hurt. It might just be me, but I suspect that quite a few of us have in our hearts moments when we saw something had to be done and we did it because we were driven to do something about it. And we stepped outside of what God had actually called us to do. Step outside of His grace. Step outside of His wisdom. In other words, we did the right thing in the flesh. And something died. Something died in the process. And then what do? We look this way and that way. We hide it in the sand. It's buried. Then it didn't happen. But the problem is our hearts responded. The problem is there's something that's stirred inside of us. And so I suspect that often within the house of God, there are a lot of us sitting with stuff that we just hid under the surface. Failures. Which weren't born out of, I'm going to ruin my life and I'm going to be rebellious. But which were born out of a real desire to make a difference. But somewhere along the line, we just missed God. And we hid it away. And what happens when you hide something away? Shame comes and sits upon you, doesn't it? Shame comes. Keep it hidden. Keep it secret. Don't talk about it. Pretend it never happened. The only problem is you've got a spirit that burns inside of you. And maybe that burning has been squashed a little bit under the cry of many babies that demand attention. Or the burden of having to be the breadwinner and have to make ends meet. Or maybe it has been calcified by bitterness or offense, but it is still there, an awareness that not all is well with my people. That we are not everything that God has designed us to be. That we are people in bondage and God has called us to worship Him freely. And I have this tension inside of me. Moses goes on, if you can go to the next slide. He sees the need again amongst his people and he sees his two brothers fighting, two Hebrews. And he tries to intervene. And then they come and they say to him, Moses, just hang on a minute. Who do you think you are? That's basically what they ask him. Who do you think you are? Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? I've got a very sneaky suspicion that when God came to Moses and he told Moses, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to deliver them. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. That those might have been some of the words coming back to haunt him in the presence of God. Those voices. Who made you our deliverer, Moses? Who do you think you are? Why do you think you can make a difference? And that's why he came to God. God, who am I? And I've got respect for those questions. I've got respect for those things that within the presence of God, when God comes and He wants to speak to us, come and whisper into our ears. We've all had those moments. You cycle as a young man, as I did. I misjudged the speed of the oncoming traffic. I sneak over the road, The car barely misses me. The guy stops. He reverses, winds down the window, and curses my entire future. 10 or 11 years old. Curses my destiny, curses where I come from. And I stand there shocked, and this guy drives away. And you shake it off, and you just go on. But there comes a time when those words come back. They come back, and normally happens when you are in the presence of God, and God comes, and He lays something on your heart. You see a need, and those words come back. You will never be whatever. You will always be so and so. You will always be stuck. Your dad was like this. You will be like this. This is why I knew I shouldn't fall in love with you, because you are so and so. Just take your pick. All of us have those words. What amazes me about what God does, the answer and the solution that God gives him, is so simple. We go back to that verse. Go to the next slide. It says, when Moses asked God that question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Don't you know, God, that I tried this before? Don't you know, God, that I tried to deliver your people? Don't you know, God, that at one stage there was a cry and I responded to that cry? Don't you know that I killed someone? Don't you know that I fled in absolute shame? And now you want me to go back? Get involved again? Go to intercession again? Be a small group facilitator again? Hand out coffee again? Join the band again?" We have band auditions coming up next week, Thursday. Please give us your names. There's some of you that can play the harmonica and play the flute and the drums. And you need to come back, because God gave you a dream when you were a youngster about using you. And you've buried it. And you need to come, repent, do it, join the band. Okay? Yeah. "Where am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Don't you know my legacy? Don't you know my background? Don't you know my culture? Don't you know my color? Don't you know my baldness? Don't you know how many hair I have? Don't you know my fatness, my thinness? Don't you know, God? Don't you know that I live in this town? Don't you know that I go to this church? Don't you know that I'm born in this family? I drive this car. I don't drive a car at all." Verse 12. So God says to Moses, it's interesting, eh? The question is, who am I? The answer is, I will be with you. The question is, who am I? The answer is, I will be with you. That question about who I am does not get answered in what I do. It gets answered in whose I am. God comes to him and he says to him, "Moses, I will be with you. You are someone who carries my presence. That is who you are. You're a worshiper. You're a presence magnet for God." That was going to be the distinguishing factor of God's people. They were going to be a people who had His presence. And that was what was going to form and shape their identity. Not the fact that they would go into this promised land and conquer the land, but the fact that they had God's presence upon them. So then I understood Moses' question a little bit later on, when God comes to him and says, "It's time to move on, Moses." And Moses begs God and says, "God, if you move me on from here, just do me one favor. Don't let it be without your presence. Because my entire identity is wrapped up in your presence. Who am I? Who are you?" For me, it's been an amazing journey, as I shared with you. Coming back to the basics again, for myself. Worshipping God. Reading His Word. Simply to enjoy fellowship with Him. And not write out a sermon afterwards. Something so simple, yet something so profound for me, because my identity is, first and foremost, before I'm a husband, before I'm a dad, before I'm a pastor, before I'm any of those things, I'm first and foremost a worshiper. First and foremost, someone who has been created to have a void inside of him that only God can fill. And out of that flows everything else. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, we live from the presence of God to the issues of life. At least that's how we're supposed to live. Mostly we live with the issues of life and from time to time visit God's presence. But we live from the presence of God to the issues of life. So I will be with you, Moses. I know you've got this identity crisis inside of you. I know that you have a heart that bleeds and aches for your people. I know that you've tried to drown it in the desert. I know that you've tried to run away from it for 40 years. But I know it's still there, and I know it frustrates you. I know that it gives you sleepless nights because you can't deny what you heard in my presence. You can't deny the moment when someone laid hands on you, gave you that word and burned in your spirit. You can't deny the moment you sat on the mountain, saw the rainbow and knew God spoke something into your heart. You can't deny the moment when you came back from that mission trip as a 16, 17, 18 year old and God gave you visions and pictures and dreams. You cannot deny it, even though it's been a long time ago. I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I've sent you. He will worship. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He will worship me on this mountain. We're going to get together, I think it's the 24th, we will give you the detail. It's a Wednesday. We're going to come together as a family. All of our kids and all of us, we're going to come together and we're going to worship God. And we're going to do that once a month or once every 2 months. Just the family come and say, God, our identity isn't based on our programs, isn't based on the Bible school and the encounters and the small groups, as important as all of those things are. And I hope to God that you belong to a small group where you can have people walk around with you, loving you and supporting you. But as important as all of those things are, we're saying to God, God, your presence, worshiping you. We sang the song, this is what our hearts have longed for. But you know what sometimes happens? We don't know what our hearts long for, do we? I bet that Moses didn't know that his heart actually longed for the presence of God. Didn't think that his answer laid in God's presence. It was probably, God, tell me who I am. Tell me, if you go and read the rest of the chapter, you see he makes one excuse after the other. God says, my presence will go with you. Then he says, but God, I can't speak. Then God says, no. I'm going to give you your brother and he's going to chat with you. And before that, he says, what will the people say? Who will I say sent me? And God gives him an answer to that as well. 3 or 4 times. This incredible long chapter filled with conversation arguments with God and Moses. God is not afraid of our questions. As long as we ask them around the burning bush. As long as we ask them around the burning bush. A friend of mine, I love him dearly. But I got very upset with him this week and I told him, listen, I'm going to step out of the way. Because I've got a sneaky suspicion that I've become between you and God. So you phone me to discover what you must do at work. You phone me to discover what you must do with this issue and that issue. It's okay when you're a baby. But what is God saying to you? We should maybe ask ourselves one another that question a little bit more often, eh? When we start asking this question, who am I? What are they saying? What are they doing? What aren't they doing? Why isn't this happening? What is God saying? What is God saying to you? Did you write it down? Did you pray about it? A lot of things I don't know about my future and a lot of things that I still trust God for to show me. But there are a few things I know that He did say. And that's where I live from. I don't live from what I do not know. I live from what I do know. What was the last thing God spoke into your heart? Did you do it? Did you sit on it? Just a little thought on the side. Okay, so we go on. We see that God comes and he says to Moses, Moses, my presence will go with you. And then he sends Moses together with Aaron. And this is an amazing picture for me as well. It says afterward, after God had come and God had convinced Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to be with you. Your rod, look what's in your hand, use that. He sends Moses, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Just very quickly, Donnie mentioned it. You've got a few stories that you read to your kids over and over again. And we've probably read this story from 5, 6 different Bibles, probably 100 times. This is the one story that Katie wants to hear over and over again. The story of Moses. She calls it, Hush Now My Baby. You know the song from Prince of Egypt? You guys, have you seen that movie, Prince of Egypt? There's a little song that the mom sings over Moses, Hush Now My Baby. And so for Katie, the story of Moses is the Hush Now My Baby story. But her favorite bit is when Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he walks into Pharaoh's palace and then stands in front of Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, God said, and then we wait for it and we all go together, let my people go. Let my people go. What did God say to Moses to say to Pharaoh, Katie, let my people go. There's some of you that need to speak to your Pharaohs this morning. Let go of my joy. Let go of my peace. Let go of my health. Let go of my hope. You've got to speak to your Pharaohs. Confront it. Speak the life that God has given you. But what's so beautiful about this, and I believe there's something different to what Moses experienced before, is God is saying to him, Moses, I'm sending you back to the groaning of my people. I'm sending you back to that place where you are confronted with the hurts and the pain of my people. But Moses, I'm not sending you alone. He enters the mess again, the same mess that he saw before, but now he does it with Aaron. Some of you need to go to someone afterwards, or maybe on Wednesday in your small group, and just say, this is the dream in my heart. Pray with me. I want to take covenant again. Break the bread and take the wine and say, this is what God placed in my heart. I'm taking ownership of it. I'm bringing my pain, my failures, my disappointments of the past, and I'm saying, I want God's presence, and I don't want to do it alone. In this week, Anneke and myself, we went to visit a few of our friends living on the street, took them some coffee and hot dogs and stuff. And I sat down with the guys and chatted with them a little bit. It was late at night, it was cold. And drove away from there, utterly just torn apart. You know those moments when you drive away from a need, and you've done a little bit, but you know, man, I'm driving back to my home. I'm leaving a brother on the street. I probably should have taken him home. I don't know. But you know, Mom, have you been there? I'm weeping as I'm driving. I'm like, Jesus, what are we going to do? By the way, we're going to try and get all of our business guys together soon and brainstorm a few ideas. We need land in this town. We need buildings. We need facilities. God wants us to get our hands dirty, make a difference. Want to get some of you teachers together. We're going to start our daycare center. So many of our babies in this place. Different schools. Start our schools. Pool our resources. Make a difference. But the reality is, we can't do it alone. And so it was incredible. The next day, I told my friend, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to take you through to Stellenbosch because that's where the Stellenbosch place in one of the shelters. We started talking. And in my heart, I just had to ask this one guy in our church whether it doesn't have work for him maybe. And while I'm talking to this chap, he shows me a card of a guy that he met that said he must come and meet him. But unfortunately, he lost his numbers. So he doesn't know where this guy lives anymore. It was the exact same guy. The guy that I had in my heart to ask him for a job for this guy is the exact same guy that he met randomly in church. And this week he started working with him and he has a place to live. What is that? That is synergy. That is God bringing our hearts into divine synchronization with each other because heaven knows we can't do it alone. And I believe some of us are torn apart by this feeling of, oh, the need is too big. How am I going to do it? I've tried before. I've failed. Bring your dreams. Okay, chat with someone in your small group. Come to us. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's say, God, we don't have all the answers. All we know is that you are great, mighty to save, and you've placed us here. Together we can make a difference. And I'm going to slowly just go on to the next one. They go to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh, like every other stronghold in your life, of course, says, yes, why didn't I think of this before? This is a brilliant idea. Let us let the people of God go. Let me just let go of your joy. Let me just walk away from you. Let me not bug you anymore. Go and worship God. No. Pharaoh says to them, who do you think you are? The same day, he commands the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw for themselves. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So they come and they make this declaration of freedom, this declaration of independence, this declaration of God's greatness. God has called me. We're going to make a difference. And then things get worse. Who's been there? No? Who's had a dream that you knew was from God and you acted on it and things got much worse? So Pharaoh says, oh, Moses, because of your obedience to God, guess what is going to happen? Your people are going to suffer more. I'm going to turn up the heat on you. So more labor, more work, less time. So the guys complain and they moan to Moses. Moses, what have you done? Why did you come back, Moses? You should have left us in our slavery. Why did you come talking to us about dreams again? You should have just left us. Go on with our normal religious lives. Now you come talking to us about dreams and things can change and things can be better and we can worship freely, we can have God's presence. And then Moses goes to God and look what he says to God. And this was all context, okay, for that first verse that we read at the beginning. So Moses returns to the Lord, the same God that spoke to him from the burning bush. He says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. God, is this some sort of cruel joke? You using me being anointed, there being some calling on my life, in my family, where I work, at the school. Things are getting worse, God. Look at God's answer. Then the Lord said to Moses, now, Moses, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, Moses, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. If there was still anything inside of Moses that went back there and thought that he could do it, right now, at this point, he's like so over it. Here, he had me teruggestuur. He had my weer in contact gebring met my drome van tevore. Goed wakker gemaakt, wat je maar kon gelos het. Ek was gemakkeliker sonder hierdie hele story. Die minste wat jy kan doen is om vir my 'n goeie teken te gee dat jy met my is en niks gebeur nie. Have you been there? It's like, what now? God, now Moses. You get it? You're not the deliverer. I am. You're not the healer. I am. You're not the guy that can fix people. I am. You're not the guy that can preach people right. I am the one that changes hearts. I am. I've got a suspicion in my heart that some of us are at that place where we have tried a lot of good things, right things, in our own strength. And that last week and the week before, the Lord started speaking to us and saying, we are about to see a breakthrough of gigantic proportions of God's Spirit moving. Because I suspect that here, there are a bunch of, oh, there's an Afrikaans word I was tempted to use that I shouldn't use. People who are tired of their own efforts and are desperate for God to move. And God's promise is, now you will see what I will do. How Moses was used by God was just a prologue, just a teeny weeny little picture of the ultimate deliverer that came. Jesus. Jesus read the scripture, and I've got three or four more scriptures that I'm done. You know it. Luke 4, he quotes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," upon Jesus, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I'm convinced we're about to see that happening. See broken hearts healed, marriages restored, depression shaken off people, to see breakthrough like we have been longing for. But it is going to require of us to come in contact again with the groaning of the people around us. Because you cannot walk away from your calling, you cannot walk away from what God has spoken into your heart without hardening your heart to the groaning. God says to us this morning, "I've heard the groanings of my people. Have you? How's your heart concerning that?" Because Jesus shows us something very beautiful. What happens? I want to just give you one example. What happens when Jesus the deliverer comes? Mark 2. Mark is an amazing gospel writer. Fast-paced, just action scenes all the time. It's written for boys. Just miracles upon miracles, demons being cast out left, right, and center. Very quick. Jesus comes. He walks into the life of Levi, later called Matthew. And what is interesting there is that he walks into his life, and Mark mentions something profound. He says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus heard the groaning of that tax collector. He heard someone who was rejected by society because he was incredibly greedy. He was a schemer, betrayed his own people, stole from his own people. He was rightfully rejected by people around him. But as Jesus walked past him, he didn't just see the tax collector. He didn't just see this greedy so-and-so. I believe that there was a groaning inside of Matthew. A groaning inside of his heart that nobody else heard, nobody else recognized. They just saw this guy. In our modern day and age, in the apartheid years, that guy would have been necklaced because he was betraying his own people. Okay? Closer to home, he would have been a hands opera during the Anglo-Boer War. That was the way that society viewed the tax collectors. Not accepted at all, rejected. And Jesus came and listened to a groaning. Heard something nobody else heard. And I love what Mark does here, what the gospel does. He gives this tax collector, this greedy, scheming, conniving so-and-so, he gives him a name. Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He was someone's son. He was someone's son. Someone's brother. He mattered to God. There are groanings in this world that matter to God. And Jesus comes, walks into his life, and he says to him, "Matthew, whatever your groaning is, I don't know how you got from having a name like Levi to being a tax collector. I don't know how it came that you happened to walk away so far from your destiny to be a worshiper, to be someone that God has called and anointed to where you're sitting now. I don't know. But what I do know is that all those questions will be answered if you follow me." And he gives the same answer he did to Moses. "Your question, who am I? What have you called me to do, will be answered simply in this: follow me. Matthew gets up and he follows him. A little while later, as he was dining at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. Said with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. There were many tax collectors and sinners who followed Jesus. Maybe it's news flash for some of us. I think for most of us it's not. There are many tax collectors and sinners in this town. People who are groaning and desperately need God. I believe this new thing God is doing is that they will come. They will start following the people of God as we follow Jesus. That they are ready. Because I'm not seeing that in my life yet. I'm not seeing people who are broken and destitute following me like they follow Jesus. And I'm crying out to God, say, God, change my heart, move me, do whatever you need to do inside of me so that I can connect with the groanings of people around me and they would want to be around me like they wanted to be around Jesus. Move us, shake us as a congregation, do whatever you need to do so the many that were following Jesus would find him amongst us and follow him with us. Will you stand with me? There were guys there that were unhappy with the tax collectors eating with Jesus. And Jesus just had to come and say to them, look guys, I didn't come to those who are healthy. I've come to those who are broken. You know what the irony is, of course? So those Pharisees were just as broken as the tax collectors were. They just didn't know it. Didn't want to know it. Didn't want to know that there's a groaning inside of their hearts as well. And thinking about a physician is, he can only heal you when you come to him. He can only make you better when you come. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance. Change of thinking, change of word, change of deed, change of direction. As we follow him, as we turn from ourselves. So as the ushers hand out the communion elements, I want you to have a look. I want to ask you, how's your groan this morning? Let's go to that last slide. The groaning inside of your heart. Maybe for some of you guys, you are here and there's something in your heart that's just groaning under the weight of generational bondage. You're seeing so many cycles repeating itself in your life. Stuff you saw in your dad and your granddad. Or maybe you're in the bondage to the spirit of poverty, or you're under bondage to alcoholism, or to bad temper. It's things that keep you in bondage. What is bondage? Bondage is whatever prevents you from worshiping God. That's what bondage is. Whatever keeps you from worshiping God. Maybe you've got that groan in your heart. Maybe it's the groan of religion, the bondage of religion rather. Where you don't have freedom to just be yourself in front of God. Let's worship him. Express yourself with him. Thanks. Maybe there's a groan in your spirit. You have never experience the overwhelming acceptance that comes from his heart. Maybe said a prayer, but you don't know that with all of your questions, like Moses had, I probably would have given Moses one or two chances there. Moses, I'm coming back to you and I'm giving you another chance here. Don't try and play mind games with me now, if I was God. All these excuses. Here God is having the bush burn in front of him and it's not being consumed. That's quite an awesome sign, eh? I mean, when's the last time any of you guys saw anything like that? it's still not enough for the guy. He's still like, how will I know that you're with me? God isn't freaked out by his questions. He continues to have the conversation. Because he sees something in Moses. Destiny. Sees a heart that is not beyond redemption. Some of you've got so many questions in your mind. If we can just close our eyes. So many questions in your mind. You feel completely disqualified. You've messed up in this week. Some of us guys, our struggles with the internet. You've messed up this week so badly. You've gone back on promises that you've made. And you feel completely disqualified, completely alienated. Some of you have said something in the flesh, have done something in the flesh, even in this congregation, towards some of your brothers and sisters here, and you have killed relationships. Killed it. It's dead. You don't even want to see the person. You walk past them as if they don't exist. But there's a groaning inside of you that you cannot ignore. You know, it was God that spoke to you to get involved. It was God that spoke to you and said, that house is your house, build it. To your brothers and your sisters, love them. That was God. It wasn't the previous night's pizza, it wasn't the music, it was God. And this groaning is tearing you apart this morning. God wants to bring you peace, enable you to find release in his presence. So how's your ground? And what are you doing with that ground? We're going to sing the song. I'm going to pray for us now. And I want us as parents as well in the parents' room, if you guys can, to take communion with us and join us in this prayer. And if you could come and slip forward and maybe pray in the parents' room, that would be awesome. But if you have a groan inside of you, we're going to sing that song about God's presence and us being what we've been longing for. He's here in our midst to change us. But I want you to take the bread and the wine, and I want you just to step forward. To pour your groan into that piece of bread, so to speak, and say, God, my groaning, just to have you redeem the years that I've lost because I acted too rashly. I know I should have responded. I was just too quick. I just didn't pray through. I just didn't have the wisdom, God, to know to hold back a little bit more. I've lost so many years. I've lost so many friendships, God. Some of you, you've got an anger because God came and he walked into your life and he upset your comfortable life. You did some radical things for God, and now it feels like a distant memory. Now it feels like I will never ever be able to return there. And God this morning wants to come and says he's still the one that restores the years which the locusts have stolen. And then there are some of us that we need to bring our hearts before God because it has grown hard to the groans of the tax collectors. The prostitutes, those on the streets, those in the cubicle next to us, those in the taxi next to us, those at the till in front of us, those putting petrol into our car, those cutting our grass, those doing our taxes. Our hearts have grown cold and hard. So we don't remember the last time we wept like Jesus wept when Mary came to him, and Mary said, Jesus, if you were here, you could have saved my brother. Scripture says Jesus groaned inside of his spirit and he wept. Some of you have been called to intercession, but not to minister in prayer to your brother and correct his prayers, but just to have your heart touched. the compassion and the love of God for His house, for this world. If you have a groaning you want to bring to God, I want you to just step forward. Just a sign to God as we sing this song. It's a heart's long. Some of you will do business just where you're standing. It's not a, I don't feel better or worse depending on whether you come forward or not. But you know what the burning bush is saying to you. You know, for some of you, your feet have grown so heavy because you procrastinate when God speaks to you. And I want to say to you, I want to beseech you to move. Because there's a momentum that God is about to release through your life, even as you would just take that step of faith. So God, I don't know whether my heart will be able to handle your compassion. I don't know, God, what I'm going to do when you show me the street kids again. I don't know what I'm going to do, Father, when you remind me of the day I drove through the streets and I saw those little ones without moms or dads. I saw the orphans. I don't know, God, what I'm going to do when you remind me of the promises I made when I was a student and I studied medicine or law. And I said, God, if you would just get me through this, I will surrender my life to you. If you just get me through this marriage crisis, I will change the way I run my practice. I will change the way I run my family. I don't know, God. All I know is that there's a groaning inside of me that only you can fill. Only you can answer. If that is you, just step forward. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. We worship you. Thank you that you are here. We worship you.
We have gathered
in your name, God. Gathered in your name, Jesus. Thank you, God. Pouring over us. Just do your business with God. Just where you are. Take the bread. holding your hands. It's broken for a very specific reason. That is because Jesus was broken for us. So that we never ever have to doubt again whether our groans matter to Him. Mattered enough that He would give His life for you to know that you matter to Him. He has seen your sorrow, He has seen and He has heard and He has made a way. The veil has been torn so that we can come and have moments like these that our hearts have longed for. So Jesus, as we eat, we thank You that You are enough for every groan, for every sigh. There's three men here and you wake up often gnashing your teeth. You get headaches from the tension. Such a lot of anger that you carry in your heart. God is going to release a cry from the depths of your spirit to let it go. But you've got to bring that to Him. Shout it out around the burning bush of His presence. Shout it out of your system. Have Him for you. Have Him for you. It's a lady here, you like 15 and a half years old. Which is before your high school graduation, and you just believe this boy's lies, that he loves you. And gave away your life. You said you would never do. And in that moment, it's like freeze frame time ever since. You feel trapped in Him walking away from you. That is the story of your life. That men would come and just walk away from you. And you feel God would do the same, just use you and just walk away from you. And this morning He's saying to you that He's the lover of your soul. He wants to hold you, empower you to forgive yourself, so you can be the mom that He has called you to be. Such beauty is wanting to release through you to your daughters. You have to forgive yourself. You have to bring that groan before Him. So God, we thank You. And as we eat, Lord God, to Your forgiveness and to Your wholeness. Thank You for the body of which we can be a part. Thank You we can belong to this part of Your body. We are saved. We are part of a family. We bring You every bit of brokenness in our hearts collectively. We thank You, Jesus, that You are more than enough. Jesus, You are the one that holds us together. Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross is enough for us. Let's eat together. And God, we thank You for the blood of Your Son. We thank You for, God, that blood that speaks a better word, Lord, than the blood of that dead Egyptian, the blood of that brother murdered, the blood of that relationship killed and destroyed, the blood of the broken dreams. Your blood speaks of resurrection. And I thank You that now, God, in this place, supernaturally by Your Spirit, You come and resurrect Your dreams. You come and resurrect, Lord God, hearts that have died. You come and resurrect them, Father, to once again sense and feel the moving of Your Spirit. You come and resurrect hearts to each other again, turning to each other. Thank You that the veil has been torn into Your presence, and the veil has been torn into each other's presence, God. Thank You for the beautiful reconciliation that You are bringing. That groans will come together and be turned into songs of praise. Let's sing together. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Father. Hallelujah. We thank You. We honor You. We would love to spend some time just praying with a few of you. You need prayer. Some of you just need a hug. You need to come forward to receive just a hug. I want my dad just to come. My dad is an excellent hugger. Some of you, especially younger ladies in your 20s, and my mom as well, you just need some of the older ladies and gentlemen, if you could just come. I believe there are some hugs that the Lord is just wanting to give, just to set some hearts free, for you to know that your groanings matter to God. The Lord bless you. We love you. We're going to continue to worship the Lord, maybe with one more praise song. If you can, stay with us. Parents, if you want to join us from the kids' room, then I know you have to rush as well, but if you could join us and sing some more. But the Lord bless you. If you have an appointment, you need to go. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you for your time. Know that the Lord loves you. Expect to be surprised by His grace, by His goodness in this week. And have your ears open for the tax collectors. There's some divine parties on the way. Amen. Of people to find their hearts returning to home. Be blessed. Thank you for being with us this morning.